Yeah, so this morning, I think I want to, the word on my heart, what I want to speak, and there's a lot of basic stuff regarding the basic principles of church and etc., what we share, but I want to this morning talk about church itself. We talk a lot about prophecy and all this other stuff. It's crucially important, but I think the important thing, we also need to understand exactly what is church. So for some of you, this may be old news. Some of the stuff we say, you said, I've heard it 120 times, or I've heard it maybe, yeah, but whatever. But just listen to us this morning, and just listen to what God says about his church. This is what I want to share from my heart, and my real heart's desire this morning is that while we share this, because this is my prayer daily, that he shows me his heart. God shows me his heart for the church, and he shows his heart for the lost as well. This is my prayer daily. Share it, because this is part of where we are. So what I'm going to title my morning, I'm going to start with that, and I want to say the New Testament church in pictures. I want to paint a few pictures this morning of the New Testament church. But just before I get to the first picture, we need to start just saying a few things about church. So one of the most fundamental, foundational, and most important aspects of our Christian lives is the fact, number one, that we have membership to a church. And number two, that we're involved in the church. And it was referred to this morning as well, and we refer to that now. We'll come back to it, being involved in the church as well. But you need to be part of a church, and we'll explain to you why. And we need to be involved in the church, and we'll explain that to you as well. So we'll go through that. But just to start at the very beginning, the word church in Greek is ekklesia. Just want to read, this is the Greek word. Maybe you've heard it. But the importance of that's what I want to go back to that translation. What I want to say is it means, if you really thought what it means the called out ones. This is what ecclesia means. It means those called out from fallen humanity, the world, this bad lust that we've spoken about, all these bad things that we've got. This is what the word ecclesia means. And this is the church. And it neither refers, and a lot of us, if we talk about church, we talk about this building. Or that building is a church, and that, and that's also not correct. The word ecclesia talk about the called one ones, not a called out buildings, or whatever it may be, the called out ones. So we are the church. So an important thing about that is it neither refers to a building, it's also not an organization. I think that's the big things that we need to just clear out now, because it's not what we're talking about. So this is not what the Bible says. So let's go and look at what the Bible says. So it's, if you look at the Bible, there's two things, or two, out of this word, ecclesia, we don't want to, this refers to two things. The one we call the universal church. Now you'll ask me, what's the universal church? So the universal church is all the saints, all the people that accepted Jesus Christ, ever in their life, from, may it be Adam, to whoever else will do it after we may not on earth. That's the universal church. And they scattered, they're located all over the world. They're not even over the world anymore. Some of them passed away, etc. So that's the one side of the church. And the other part is what we call the local church. And this is what we see in front of us. And it's not just this one here. There's a lot of them. So the local church, it's a concrete expression of the universal church in space and time. That's what we mentioned. We call it, so this is what we see here. You see a concrete expression of that universal church of all time. It's being here. So this visible community of believers. So I can see you. This is what it means. Okay. There's one important thing that not to remember, very important to know though, is that as soon or whenever, and we unfortunately see this, where the local church departs from the rule of Jesus Christ as the head, and we see that happening, the church has decided that this is the way I want to go, and they move away. They're not part of church anymore. They're not part of, no, neither the local church or the universal church anymore. Because they're departing from the head with Jesus Christ. That's just the important thing just to mention there. That's actually sad. But if you want to go and reference that, Revelation 2 verse 5, you're welcome to go and Revelation. I'll do a lot of scriptures. Because I think that the next seven things that I want to share is actually preach each one of them their own. But I just want to go through all of them this morning. Yeah. And the other important thing to know is that this as well is never in the Bible and Scripture is it being talked about denominations. It's never talked about the national church, the ethnic church, or even any other form of church. It's only the church that we spoke about, the ecclesia, the called out ones. This is the only church that's been spoken in the Bible. So just to clear that out as well. And what man have done, they started forming denominations, this, and I want to do it according to my culture. And then they straighten that. And so this is just to bring a bit of background. So in the book of Ephesians, and we will do a lot of running through Ephesians this morning. In particular there, there's a number of pictures of the church, of who the church is and how the church looks. And we'll chat about through that this morning and taken together all of those pictures. So I'm going to share 7 of those pictures with you this morning. Just 5, I can't do 7. I want to share that 7 pictures with you this morning, but the 7 combinedly, not one of them on its own is the church. The 7 combinedly forms the church as we talk about. And that, so just want to start with a scripture. I'm not going to ask you to put it up now. I just want to read the first one, and it's in Ephesians 3, verse 10 and 11. It says the following about the church of God. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a picture of the church. So this is there. So I want to go, Nadine, if you can just put up Revelation, Ephesians 2, verse 13 to 22. I want to start with some of the pictures here. But first, I'm going to read this. Go back to 100% there. We can read the 13. So, but now belong to Christ Jesus. But now you belong to Christ Jesus. Though you once were far away from God, now you have been brought near to him because of the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has made peace between the Jews and the Gentiles by making us all one people. He has broken down the wall of hostility that used to separate us. By his death, he ended the whole system of Jewish law that excluded the Gentiles. His purpose was to make peace between Jesus and Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new person from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He has brought this good news of peace to the Gentiles who were far away from him, and to us Jews who were near. Now, all of us, both Jews and Gentiles, may come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. We are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We will believe are carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also joined together as part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. And as you see, you've probably have seen a few words, then we'll tackle some of those words as pictures this morning. So the first picture, and I want to use some practical examples as well. So the first picture we want to look at this morning is the church as a family. The church of God is a family of God. I want to start a smallest version of church, and that is a family. So for that reason, I want to do explanation this morning. So if you can just go back to verse 19 for me. Same one, just verse 19. It says, so now Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family. So I just want an example. I want to show you. So I know you're writing now, but Hugo and Kirsten, can you maybe just quickly join me here? Okay, give the mic to them. Going to preach from here on. Okay, so this is just my example to start with of the smallest part of family. Okay, now I want to do another thing. So they, you know, they're comm leaders as well. So there's another form level. So I want to ask the people that in their community group to come and join them with you. Armin, Ricky, Jean, Estelle, and join them. We'll take a few minutes, but I just want to explain something here. So if you look at what we have here, so we started with the family. Now we've got the community group, which is almost, if you go from this total smallest one to a little bit bigger church, to our community of group, which is the church. This is church. And this is why, and we'll get to the next point, one of the other points that we'll chat about that we need to do life together, we'll get to that. But it doesn't stay here. So I'm going to ask you if it's anybody else who's coming. Pierre, is your wife here in Toast Park? You want to come and join him? Is Kazina come with?
If it's difficult, it's fine. It's okay. But I want to get you to join. Who else? No, one or two other people from different countries. Delashni, will you come and join him as well? I'm almost done with this one. Can you come and join us as well? Yeah, please. And then some of the young ones, Lux, I want you as well, yeah. Okay. See what we're doing. And I can continue. I can actually get all of you up here. And that's actually what I want to do. But this is how the church then grows. It doesn't stay with a family, it doesn't stay with a community. It comes over a second and a third and a fourth community, because there's people from different communities. And this is the fifth, this is where the smallest version of church grows to. Thanks, guys. And that family, if you see, as per a normal family, in a normal family, you get the family, and we can talk about, we see a lot of babies, and there's a lot of babies on the coming as well. But in a family, the smallest part of that is where you actually, you are born or adopted in a family. So you get a father and a mother, and you become children. It can be either physical children, or it can be adopted children. And same thing if you look at the spiritual family. We talk about the smallest version of family. We've got that two there, and what happened with what we had with Hugo and Kirsten. So what happened with you added? We've added, we can call it normal, physical, spiritual children, spiritual adopted children. So this is the first, smallest version of what church is. So, and the important thing as well with that is that family, the whole household is being headed up by certain. There's a father in that household, or a husband in that household, and which is the head of the home. And if you look at what the Bible says, and I'm not going to read it, but Ephesians, go from Ephesians 5:21. Just want to read that first verse there. And further, you will submit with one another out of reverence for Christ. Your wives will submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. Can we continue? For the husband is the head of the wife, and as Christ is the head of the body, the church, he gave his life to a Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so your wives must submit to your husbands in everything. You can just stop there for now. So that's it. So if you look at this household, which is the smallest version, there's order in that household. Starts with somebody that's God put in charge, which is the husband. And what does he say the husband need to do? He needs to submit to, he needs to love his wife as God loves the church. And I don't know if you wondered, I've been struggling with that thing every day. Does I love my wife as God loves the church? Am I really doing it? Second thing it says is that a wife needs to submit to Christ as the church submit to Christ again. Same thing. So this is part of the smallest part of family that we've got. And then we've got children as well. You haven't had children there, the children is all over. But for children, it says, obey your parents, honor your father and your mother. And again, go back to husbands, it said also that you need to discipline and instruct your children. So this is part of a basic family. So just to why I mention that, if you look at a church family as well, this is what you need to happen in a church family as well. So in a church family, there need to be a safe space formed where we can actually start doing this. We spiritually, there's fathers that actually instruct, that needs to love the church, there's the mothers that needs to just submit, and then there's children as well. So just maybe just something I want to read here. It says, the godly natural family is an environment of mutual love, affirmation, rest, and renewal, and one in which people can grow in secure and unthreatening environment as they receive instruction, encouragement, support, correction, and discipline. So this is what we want to pull through to the church as well, as I just mentioned. So one John Piper at one point said, God designed for the church is that it functions like a family, all growing in love and holiness together. So I want to get to another thing, and then this is where the crucial point of this part of family is for me. And we're doing it. We try to do it where we are. But part of this physical family is that we do life together. This is what we do on a Wednesday. This is what we do any time in the week whenever needed. And you can go to Acts 2:44-47. So as a normal family, come and share meals. So I want to encourage anyone of your family. You need to, there's meal sharing, there's conversations. You do life together. You share experiences. You celebrate victories. There's milestones happening. And you pray together. So all of that happened in a normal family. that also needs to happen in a spiritual family. That's why I say so, because that's where we started with the smallest family. It's moving to that. So what does Acts 2:42-47 says? They joined with the other believers and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, sharing the Lord's Supper and prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them, and the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. And all the believers met together constantly and shared everything they had. They sold their possessions and shared the proceeds to those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to the group those who were being saved. So this, and I'm going to stop with this point here, but this is just to show you the first one. This is where the family starts. This is where church starts. We sometimes think it's a big building and if not there, but this is where church starts. And the second one, the picture that I want is for up of a body. The Bible also says, you can maybe just go Ephesians 1 verse 19 to 23. It says, I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe in him. It is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated in a place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, he is far above any ruler and authority or power or leader or anything else in this world or in the world to come. And God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and he gave him authority for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is filled by Christ, who fills everything, everywhere, with his presence. So again, so that's the second example, is we talk about a body. Now, I want to go to a physical body, and we can go to another example if you want to. But let's talk through an example of a normal body. We've got an arm, you've got a leg, you've got an hand. Maybe I can get three guys here. Robert, will you, Gunther, can I get you, and Sia, you can quickly come here as well. So Robert, for this case, he's the arm, Gunther is the leg, and she has the hand. Okay. You're the arm. So if Robert now comes and he just decides, I don't want to be the arm, I'm going to go about, I want to see, maybe I can be the eye. Just walk away, please. What's going to happen here? That hand can't function. Just to make it clear. So this is the thing. So there's a body. This is a leg. If Gunther decides, but no, I don't want to be the leg. I want to be the, what do you want to call it, the appendix, something like that. If he wants to be appendix, but he's actually the leg, what's happening? He actually create a void. There's something that's happening there, and then that body can't function normally. This is a physical body. Thanks, guys. So if you go to the spiritual body of the church body, exactly the same thing. Really spoke about gifts this morning. Each one of us, as we're sitting here, and probably don't know if a lot of you won't believe it, but each one of us is sitting here has got a gift. God has given you a gift. And even if it's something to be hospitable, like Anjubet or Elmer, or serving and amazing on sound, like a peer, we can use a lot of examples here. We don't have time to do that. But each one, there's a lot of people that grabbed it. Children's Church, these people. That they're doing that. So each one has got some form of a gift that we need to use. And the same spiritually, if you're not pitching up to use your gift, and you decide, I'm not going to stuff them, I don't want to use this, what I've got. What's happening? Again, the body can't function as it's supposed to function. So I just want to, with this, create the importance of the fact that we need to be part of a body, and we need to go. And I'm going to ask you a question now, or I'll get to a question now, but before I get to the question, then if you're out of the speech here that I saw, it was done quick. I wanted to do it bigger, but it's one thing that you saw. Yeah, I didn't say anything about the head. Eh? So Christ is the head. And everything moves from the head. So Christ is the one. He's the one where nurturing, sustaining the church. He's the one that actually grows the church, that governs the church. So it's all about him. It's the head that calls the shots. What do you think? If you take the same picture and you think this little appendix that we had here, you want to start calling the shots, do you think people, their body's going to listen? No. If maybe that little pinky toe want to come and call the shots, he's going to no effect. The head will come from the top. What do you say? those type of things from the top. So the important thing is to know that God, Christ Jesus himself, is the head of the body, but that's also of the head of the church. And he's the one from which everything flows. I think that's the important thing to just mention there and to have clarity about that. But there's also another thing. If the same body that we've spoken here about, if there was one of these body parts that was ill, maybe had some serious contagious disease, what would happen? Say, for instance, it was in that little arm that was there in the middle. What will happen with that illness? It will start spreading to the hand. It will start spreading through the shoulder to the body. It will affect the rest of the body. Spirits are the same. So I can be, maybe the arm or wherever it is involved in some form of sin. What happened? That sin starts, it's not just affecting that one little body part. Spirits are exactly the same. So if we're a spiritual body and we've got people caught up in, and you just go carte blanche with whatever you want to do, not obeying leaders, caught up in sin, etc., etc., what's happening? The spiritual body gets infected and can't function as it's supposed to function. So I can go a lot deeper in it, but I just want to sort of just get you that picture in there. Each of this body needs to fulfill their role. There's a third picture that we want to look at, and that's a picture of an army. And you can picture an army. So you've got this, all the soldiers coming, physically soldiers. So you can see as they're moving. So all of these soldiers need to function correctly. Each one, there's people that's been trained to shoot a rifle. There's other people that need to do this, to do that. If one of those guys said, but I'm not going to do what I'm going to do, there's a weak point in that body that comes with that. Scripture we can refer to there, Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18. And just quickly, I want to read through that. A final word, be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against strategies and tricks of the devil. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness to rule this world and against the wicked spirits of the heavenly realms. Use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil so that after battle you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the sturdy belt of truth, the body of armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on a piece that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared in every battle. You will need faith as your shield to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan. Put on the salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for the Christians everywhere. So the important thing is that you'll actually recognize, if quickly saw that out of that armor that we've got, there is only one offensive weapon. The rest is all defensive. And if a defensive one is only the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So this is the power that we have to fight. So what do we need to do as a church? Spiritually, if we refer to that to spiritually as well, because we're not in a physical battle, we're in a spiritual battle. Firstly, we need to push back the kingdom of darkness, fight against the rulers, authorities, and unseen world, against mighty powers, etc. Then we need to extend God's kingdom. That's the second one. So the one is to drive away the enemy. The other one is to gain ground for our king. And our spiritual weapons, we've seen it there. But there's two things that I just want to highlight, which I believe is crucially important if I look at Scripture. And the one is the Bible itself, which is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:17 we see. So, and the other one is prayer. I think we sometimes underestimate prayer hugely. Prayer is a spiritual weapon of huge effect. Because you can actually shoot missiles from where you pray to anywhere in the world, and you can make that shooting so direct, better than the best tracker systems of any army can do by shooting missiles, by prayer. So we need to engage and exercise that. And that, that's Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit always, and also 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And just a picture somebody said to me once on this, before we move to the next one, is if you pray, it's almost like an army go and I go and attack, and what happens? I fall back, and then I regroup, and I go and attack again because I saw sort of maybe a weak point somewhere. So that's what you do if you do with prayer. Okay. And then in this, this preacher, I think the important thing is to, unity is important. I think if there's any disunity in the army, and that you won't get anywhere. That's where the enemy will come in. And there, the church leaders and the people that's leading, they need to lead the church into battle. And any inactive soldier actually endangers the army. We just thought maybe he's just weakening it, but he actually endangers everybody's life. Same spiritually. If we don't think we need to, if we don't act, pray and be spiritual soldiers for God, we actually, all of us is called to that. We're actually weakening the body. The next one, the fourth picture, and that's of the temple of God. And I just want to, Ephesians 2, 20, 21, we did read it. I'm not going to go there, but the Bible also in Ephesians 2 talk, in the Old Testament, if you look at it, it talks about the temple of God. So Old Testament, what happened? Yeah, that's where God dwelt. So in the Old Testament, the only place where they talk about where God was, when it was, in the temple. So in that area, so that's where Moses went to meet God. That's where the people met to encounter him. But according to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17, and we're not going to go there, all believers together, so us as a church, because we're all the believers, is the holy temple of God, in whom the Holy Spirit of God lives. We've spoken about the Holy Spirit this morning. So the Greek word translated for temple, and we sometimes think temple is a building. Again, to confirm that it's not a building, the Greek word for that is not hieron. So hieron, the Greek word hieron, means it's still this whole temple complex or the building area. But that word that I use in that translation, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17, is naos. And naos means most holy place. Is where God's glory reflects. So where does God's glory reflect in the end of the day? Us as the church. We the church. This is where you want to reflect his glory. And this is, but part of that building as well, we can't just function on our own. So it's also in that scripture says that Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation, he's the chief builder. So who builds the church? Jesus builds his church, not us. I think that's an important thing to know. He's the one building his church. He builds according to a set plan. And what is not built on that cornerstone actually will be weak, because everything needs to go according to where it was. And the foundation will not last. So, and each stone, like we said, yes, we talk about stones, we're a temple of God. Each one of these in the Bible also said that is a living stone built into the temple of God. What does a living stone do? A living stone is not just dead, it's just thrown around. So each of us need to be there, and each one of us need to play a part in this body of Christ, what it means. And again, if I'm a stone here in this little corner, I said, I don't want to be here. I want to rather go in next to the window. This is not your place. You're weakening the body of Christ, the church. That's what happens. So the fifth picture is that, and it links in a lot with the temple of God, is we're a kingdom of priests. Now again, and then 1 Peter 2 verse 5 and 9, it says, and now God is building you as living stones into the spiritual temple. What's more, you are God's holy priest who offer the spiritual sacrifices that please him because of Jesus Christ. In verse 9, but you are not like that, for you are the chosen people. You are a kingdom of priests, God's holy nation, his very own possession. This is so you can show others the goodness of God, for he's called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. So an important thing just to quickly reiterate around that one is that we are a kingdom of priests. In the Old Testament, there was only certain people that created that form of a priest. Other people it went through them to God. We all have the amazing opportunity to be in God's presence all the time. That's where the priests are. And with that, I think the important thing to say as well, if in this, is that you need to live a holy life. You cannot allow the sin in your life to come, anything else that distracts. So if you then enter that presence of God in that holiness, we know what happened in the Old Testament with people that challenged you. He can take you out. You say you want to, but he can. So important again of holiness, to living holy lives because we're priests, but it's to all of us. It's not just leaders or the people that's a priest in this situation. All of us are called as priests. Okay. There's a lot of other scriptures, also as in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. I'm not going to read it now. But the important thing is, as kingdom of priests, we need to imitate Jesus. I think that's the important thing, by living that holy life. Sixth picture, because we need to move to a point, is what we call, we are a chosen people, a holy nation. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. That verse 10, now it's 9 and 10. You just go there. Once you were a people, now you are a people of God. Once you received none of God's mercy, now you have received mercy. And again, just to iterate on, so this is the next picture of the church. We started very small. We started with the family. And now we see, and I want to almost get all of you, if all of us, all of us believers in this room, stand. I can ask you to stand up. Okay, now you're all awake. Now we can continue. No, so sorry, this is just a joke. But the reason for standing up, if you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're the church. Nobody else. And you can't back out. You can't go say, I'm not a church. Or I don't want to be, I'm not a member of this church. I'll just run around and wherever I go. This is not what you are. If you've accepted Jesus Christ according to what Scripture says, then you are a holy people. His church. In the Old Testament, it was only the Jews. What happened in the New Testament? All of us, Jews, Greeks, everybody, all of us, if you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are the church. So guys, welcome. If you haven't known that, you are the church. And then we need to act as the church, and there's unity as the church. You can sit. Okay, Ninda, I rushed through this. As you said, I want to do a lot more, but and we can do each one of our own, but I want to go to the last picture, and that is that we as a church, it's the bride of Christ. I think that's, for me, the crucial one, because this is so real. And maybe just that last scripture, the Ephesians 5, 25, 27. Thanks, Nadine, you're brilliant. You're a star there on that. And you husbands must love your wives with the same love that showed the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism and God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. So this is a picture of the bride. So we just need to again compare, what does Jesus do? He compares a normal marriage, a normal wedding, a normal husband, where there's a marriage, husband and wife. He compares that to that bridegroom. And I don't know if you ever saw a picture of there's a bride and a bridegroom. It's just that, almost that brilliance, that shine, and it's just that just amazing beauty that comes through when that bride sees the bridegroom. You can't take our eyes off him. Same, what do we do? We are the bride of Christ. We need to focus so much on Jesus Christ as a bridegroom. And what he does as the bridegroom, and this is what, there's a few bridegrooms here as well, but what did he try to do? He wears bridegrooms. We try to, when we see that bride, we try to wow and win that bride. That's what we try to do. So this is what Jesus did. He's actually still trying, although he's creator, he's a part of God. He actually wants to wow and win the bride of Jesus. He paid that necessary price for the church, for his bride, by dying on the cross. And he perfects and nurtures her into full bloom. He wants to see her to the best that she is. He wants a radiant. And this is just a part that blow me as well. At the end of the age, he will return to marry and celebrate with her in the wedding feast of the Lamb. That's for those that make notes in Revelation 19, verse 6 to 9. He will then take her back to his father's house and live with her forever. And the church, if love for her forever, the picture conveys passionate, intimate love between Jesus and the church. So Jesus loved the church so much that when creation started, when he started the plan, when Adam fell, that plan was already God, but that Jesus had, the God had to commune. He had somebody to have communion with, to be his bride. And there was a lot of ways that the enemy tried to have to derail that, or derail that, by way of what happened in Genesis and a lot of other places. But God kept his plan and sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that the bride can still meet the bridegroom. And we've read this little picture of, we've tried to, I don't know if you can picture this just as now of the bride that's, you know, when you were a bride, or maybe not, but you know, that just that radiance of that bride. And if you look ahead and you can read Revelation 19, verse 6 to 9, but as wonderful as this relationship is already at this stage, it's only at courtship stage, wedding of life, we still await that court, that wedding, that wedding of the bride is still coming. So I don't know if you, who of you are excited about your life with Jesus Christ as you are now, currently? Nobody. Wow. Awesome. So I just saw this, that the area, the part that we actually experience of Jesus now is only the courtship part. It actually blew me. And I just wanted to say, I just want to say, come on, hallelujah. And I think the thing that I found out that there's excitement if I know that this is only the courtship part. We're not married yet with Jesus. And that is where we're working. This is as a church, as a unity, where we're moving to. So this is where his bride. And we need to act as his bride. Making sure that we don't allow anything else to blemish the wedding dress, to blemish our relationship with him, like with a normal marriage. Like that. And I actually thought about this, but I think if I look at this truth, I don't know if there's any introverts in this room, but I actually thought that even for recognizing this, this is only the courtship part. It's not in the real wedding ceremony is coming. I think even the guy that's maybe the introvert, both the quietest introvert, will probably burst out in just joy. Don't know about you. But I think we need to start showing our bridegroom how excited and passionate we are about him. And we'll come to a landing now. So what a glorious day that will be when we actually meet our bride. And I think that's the important thing. So I've tried to quickly picture seven pictures of the church. All of them combined is what we as a church is. So there's no excuse. And you can't hide that. There's no way that you can't be part of the church. It's a joke. Let us act as being part of the church and be obedient in these seven areas. And what is our mission? Just to end off. The mission is everything Jesus came to do can be summarized in one thing. He came to establish the kingdom of God. And if he done that, what do we need to do? Our purpose is also called in to extend the kingdom of God in the spirit, to model the kingdom in speech, and to proclaim the kingdom in action, and to work for the kingdom. So, as you've seen from the above pictures, the church is not a physical building, but made up of us as believers. And we are a church. So, given this truth, church can never be. And a lot of people have been permitted to believe that church is an attachment, or it's an extension, and I can just do it whenever I want to, or can whenever I want to. Unfortunately, if we look at what the Bible says here about church, we don't have a choice. We can't see. Church is not attachment. It's not something I can just do whatever I want to do. And this doesn't mean there will be Sundays that there's other things happening. You won't be here. We're not lording it over you. But I just want to, what I say is, it must become very, very important in our lives because it can't. It's not attachment. Church is us. And just then, so we're as a bride of Christ, and I want to end off with this. I have to do everything we can to prepare ourselves for this marriage with the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. But not just ourselves, we also have the responsibility towards the unsaved and the unchurched. This is in Matthew, that's why in Matthew 8:28, we've got the scripture that says that we need to go to all the nations, all the ends of the earth, go and make disciples of all people. And taught them in Jesus' name, because this is part of our function as the church. So I don't know if this maybe brought a little bigger different picture of the church to you, but I think just this morning I wanted to sort of bring a few pictures of where the church really are. And I want to encourage you guys, let us start living from that point and live as a church of God.